arms and the hands of God are a symbol of tremendous strength. And this is the strength which God shares with his people.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We ought to thank God, every one of us ought to thank God for Christ's death. And we ought to be certain that we have capitalized on its special atoning efficacy for every one of us. It's the death of Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, that liberates us from the implications of death. It sets us free from the penal aspect of death and transforms our death into nothing other than a promotion into the presence of the Lord. As I see that death described, particularly in verse 46 of Luke 23, it seems to me that there are four facets of Luke's insight on Christ's death in this passage that are very meaningful to me. I lift them out of that phrase, "Father, into thy hands I commend," or "I commit," or "I deposit," literally, "my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In those words, it seems to me there are four facets of Christ's death that are provided for us in this verse. The first thing I see is a precious relationship, Father. I see, number one, a precious relationship. I see, number two, a protective refuge. Father, into thy hands. That's a protective refuge. And then number three, I see a powerful resolve or a powerful resolution. He resolves to do something. Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. I dismiss, I deposit my spirit. Powerful or precious resolve or resolution. And the last thing I see here is a precise response. He does precisely what he said he would do. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That is love's ultimate expression. He surrendered to death that you and I might be victorious in the midst of death. So there are these four powerful facets of Luke's insight regarding Christ's death in this passage, and I wonder if we might look together at them for just a moment. The first thing I see is a precious relationship, Father. Very precious term, Father. It's amazing what a man can face. It's amazing what a woman can face. It's amazing what a person can face, what he can endure when he knows that he can call God his Father. Whenever I talk about the fatherhood of God, I think it's important to make an important distinction. Do you know there is a natural fatherhood by creation, and there is a spiritual fatherhood by regeneration? In a limited sense, God is the Father of all men. In a limited sense, in a physical or natural sense, we are creatures made in God's image, and we are dependent upon His provision. Notwithstanding, as a result of man's fall, because of the intrusion of sin into the mainstream of humanity in the Garden of Eden, as a result of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, the whole of humanity, the Bible teaches very clearly, the whole of humanity was spiritually short-circuited. It was theologically dispossessed. We were theologically dispossessed when sin invaded the experience of humanity, and no longer is God our Father in the spiritual and theological sense. We were totally alienated from God because of that sin, and as a result, we're spiritually dead. And the only way that the devastation which has been wrought by that act can be rectified, and the only way that our relationship to God as Father in this spiritual and theological sense can be restored, the only way that can happen is via new birth. The Bible says we were born the first time of corruptible seed. We need to be born the second time of incorruptible seed. We have been dispossessed spiritually and theologically. We've been judicially expelled to the domain of Satan. You are of your father, the devil, is a phrase that can be applied to every one of us until we're born again, until we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We live and die well. If we live and die triumphantly conscious of the fact that we too are the sons and the daughters of God. But we must never take that for granted. We must keep that important distinction in our mind. We have been alienated from God through sin. We need a rebirth, which comes to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then thereafter, we can call Him our Father and ourselves His sons and daughters. It will do us no good to parrot the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven." It will do us no good to parrot the Lord's Prayer if we have not first learned to humbly utter the sinner's prayer. Before we can say, "Our Father," we must learn to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then we're placed into the family of God, and God is truly our Father. Now, secondly, there's not only a precious relationship here in love's ultimate expression as Jesus died for us, but there's also a protective refuge. Do you notice? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, into thy hands, that's a protective refuge. What do you think of when you think of the hands of God? I think of two things when I think of the hands of God. Number one, I think of a tremendous supply which comes out to us from the hand of God. The second thing I think of is a terrible sentence based on Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I believe it's verse 31. I think, number one, of a tremendous supply. When I think of the hands of God, I think of a tremendous supply. What do the hands of God supply? You know what the hands of God supply? Number one, they supply safety. Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life." And he says, "And they shall never perish." Notice now, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any being," literally the word "man" there is italicized, supplied by the translators, "neither shall any one or any being pluck them out of my hand, and no being is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 10, verses 27 through 29. You know what the hands of Christ or the hands of God provide? They provide safety. Christians are people who are safe in the double grip. I hope you noticed that in John 10, 27 to 29. They're safe in the double grip of the Son's hand and the Father's hand, and there is no power in the universe capable of extracting one of God's people from God's hand. Eternal safety in the hands of God. I hope it's your possession. I hope you can say without hypocrisy, "God is my Father. I've been born into the family. I've been saved." There's something else that grows out of those hands in this tremendous supply, not only safety, but strength. You know, the right hand of God is a phrase that occurs frequently in the Bible. Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 3, is one example among many in the Scripture where we read that expression, the right hand of God. It's always the hand of executive authority and power. The arm and the hand of the Lord are often a symbol of the Lord's strength. Moses could say in the Old Testament, Exodus 13 and verse 9, "With a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out." He could say in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The arms and the hands of God are a symbol of tremendous strength. And this is the strength which God shares with His people in the experiences of life, in the throes of tragedy, in the devastation of death, wherever we're at. It doesn't matter. The strength and the power of God is accessible to us, the hands of God. I remember Doc's saying when I was a seminary student, I use it often thereafter. Sometimes I gave him credit for it and sometimes I didn't. I remember Doc saying about Deuteronomy 33 in verse 27, made a tremendous impact on me the first time I heard him say it. and I used it at many funerals and in certain places and certain messages, about Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he would say, you may fall into those arms, but you will never fall through them. The strength and the power of God's arms and God's hand, and that is conveyed to our lives, we who are the sheep of his fold. And then the third thing that the hands or the arms of God provide, not only safety, John 10:27-29, not only strength, Exodus 13:9, and Deuteronomy 33:27, but also satisfaction flows from the hands of God. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's a certain spiritual affluence and enrichment that comes flowing into the life of the man who's placed the eternal keeping of his soul in the hands of God. And there's no other place that you find this satisfaction. You can look forever. The pleasure mania of our day is a symptom that man is not satisfied. He's utterly committed to the pleasure mania. He's looking for fulfillment in something that will satisfy him. There's only one place to find ultimate satisfaction. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. But you know, when I think of the hands of God, I think not only of a tremendous supply, I think of a terrible sentence. I don't want to pass from the subject without saying that. The book of Hebrews can say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10 in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To fall into God's hands means to come under his authority. It means to be incapable of further resistance. It's a very powerful metaphor. Those of us who spurn God's extension of grace, those of us who repeatedly turn away from his offers of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, can be sure, we can be certain that the merciful hand of God, from which safety and strength and satisfaction flow, we can be sure that the merciful hand of God will become the judicial hand of God, a flaming hand of wrath. The mercy seat will become a judgment seat, and to fall into such a hand is a fearful thing indeed. I want to just give you a warning based on Hebrews 10 and verse 31. You need to prepare to meet your God. You need to be born into the family. You need to learn what it means to say, God is my Father, without hypocrisy. You need to receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you do not, it is a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God apart from the protective covering of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It almost seems as though the centurion were the first fruits of Christ's crosswork. No doubt he had witnessed many crucifixions, but he'd never seen one like this.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.